Be with those who couldn't be here today, whether they're traveling or sickness, difficulties in life, Lord. And we pray as we come together that we will rejoice and worship, that we will hear your word, that we will share the love with each other and then go out and share it with the world. Lord, we love you and we thank you now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jason, and of course, Robert and Melanie. We had, figured you probably need to dress up a little bit when you're speaking. Is that correct? You know? And I was trying to think if somebody could help me with this. Walter, you might be a good candidate. Can you get this? I got a bow tie that kind of matches. Would that? No? Okay. Too soon. Yeah, too soon. Won't do that. We're going to have some fun, and we're also going to have some serious moments here as we share together. It was back a while when we found out that John, you will be speaking on September 19th. And, I got the wheels start turning a little bit, and all of us have those moments in history. You remember where you were when certain events took place. Some of you, I don't know how many here, I know I did a funeral a while back of Ralph Rhodes. I don't know if you knew them, Jason. He was at Pearl Harbor. Those who were alive remembered exactly where they were when they heard about Pearl Harbor. The assassination of John F. Kennedy. If you're old enough, you remember that. That was on my third birthday, and we were actually on the way to, I don't remember this too well. We were on the way to my birthday party, 3 years old, and we found out about that. Or how about this? The Space Shuttle Challenger blowing up right there after launch. You remember some. Here's one. The O.J. Simpson chase. One of the first times that we were actually watching on television as it's happening, you probably remember where you were. Or maybe go back even a little further. Many of you will remember the exact place where you were when South Carolina beat Clemson. Steve, was that bad? That was bad. Well, we could say, for Pastor Kevin, who's now watching, when Tennessee beat Alabama. Or for me, when Michigan beat Ohio State. That's been a while, too. You know, it's one of those occasions is also, of course, 9/11. In our generation now, believe it or not, the young people today, we have to educate them and tell them what happened. They don't really, if they're under 20 years old, they weren't around. We were at church working in the office, and somebody called in and said, hey, you need to find a television, turn it on. And we found one. We were working, Jason, and were you at Fort Johnson at that time? Probably it was Pastor Kevin was the pastor there, and we pulled a little television in. It was one of those that had the snowy. It wasn't meant for television. It was meant for showing VHS videos to the preschoolers. We're watching this TV. Couldn't really tell what was happening in some ways, but we watched. And some of the pictures now, I think, Joe, you've got some photos we'll throw up here. You'll see one of the things that happened that was pretty amazing. You had the entire Congress, well, not all of them, but the ones who were there, went out and sang God Bless America on the steps of the Capitol building. Republicans, Democrats, Independents, everybody. What else we got, Joe? This is over in London, 600-year tradition. The band, the orchestra band, outside band, I guess it is, for the Queen, had never played the national anthem of any other country but England. And on that day, and go to the next one, I think, Joe, as well, the Queen and the folks there, they played the Star-Spangled Banner. They did it again on the 20th anniversary. It's only two times that that's happened. What else you have up here? Let's see. This is from, I think, one of the spacecraft. You see the smoke that is just spewing out of the city of New York. There was hope, as you see at the bottom there, the cross that kind of fell into place. Famous photo of the fireman finding a flag and putting it up to never forget. And then the numbers that just started coming out of just all the folks who had given their lives, many first responders who ran into that situation. Some of the statistics, 90 countries were represented in the folks who died. I did not know this. 75 to 80% of the folks who died were men. I did not know that. The ages were 2 to 85. It took 3.1 million hours to clean up. 1.8 million tons of debris at a cost of $750 million. Unbelievable. The cost to plan and carry out the attack was $500,000. The immediate cost to the world and to our country was $250 billion, plus the lives that were lost. That's not counting the war that ensued with trillion or so dollars spent. I made a mistake on 9/11. That was on the 20-year anniversary was on a Saturday night. And I made the mistake of starting to watch a movie at midnight about the Flight 93, flight that went down in Pennsylvania. Jason, I had to watch till the end. I went to sleep about 2:30. We have church, what time? We're here at 9:30, ready for church at 10:30. Yeah, that was a little bit of a mistake, but I learned some things. And a search began in my mind 20 years ago. Pastor Kevin was out of town when 9/11 hit, and he had me ready to preach that Sunday. I called him up, and I said, Kevin, with what has happened, I'm going to have to totally change what I was going to speak about and talk about the lessons learned in this situation. Jesus did that a lot, by the way. You realize when Jesus was walking along, you'd see the flowers and the birds, and he picked out things that were happening, and he would just share a message. So we did a sermon on the lessons learned on 9/11. I called our secretary, because last week, if you were here, Pastor Kevin is so organized. He has every sermon he's ever preached, funerals, weddings, child dedication. I don't know what else. He's got it all. He could go back. I'm not that way. Surprise, surprise. So I called our secretary, who now works at a different church downtown, and said, is there any possibility that you would have the sermon notes from that day? And she said, John, there is a cabinet at the church by the copy machine. Every piece of paper we ever printed is in that cabinet. I said, are you kidding? So I went over. I was over at Fort Johnson Baptist, and we're praying for them. You know, they had the fire over there. And I walked in. I said, I'm not coming about the fire, although we're praying for you on that, but I have a different question. I need to check and see if I can find a sermon from 20 years ago. Sure enough, we opened the cabinet, and there they were. All those file folders, all like 2000, actually like 1998 through 2014, every piece of paper that she had printed. And we found the sermon. Here it is. You have it in your hands. The scripture, same as it was on that Sunday. So that's what we want to talk about here today. The title was America Under Attack, Lessons Learned from 9/11, a 20-year reflection. September 15th and 16th of 2001 and September 19th, 2021. Look at this scripture out of Psalm 30 and just let this speak to your heart as you think about those days. I will praise you, Lord, because you rescued me. You did not let my enemies laugh at me. Lord, my God, I prayed to you and you healed me. You lifted me out of the grave. You spared me from the going down to the place of the dead. Sing praises to the Lord, you who belong to him. Praise his holy name. His anger only lasts a moment, but his kindness lasts for a lifetime. Crying may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When I felt safe, I said, I will never fear. Lord, in your kindness, you made my mountain safe. But when you turned away, I was frightened. I called out to you, Lord, and asked you to have mercy on me. I said, what good will it do if I die or go down to the grave? Dust cannot praise you. It cannot speak about your truth. Lord, hear me and have mercy on me. Lord, help me. You then changed my sorrow into dancing. You took away my clothes of sadness and clothed me in happiness. I will sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. What a great passage from God's Word. Here's lesson number one. Lesson number one. At the heart, man is evil. At the heart, man is evil. Start off with a real positive note here. Jeremiah 17:9 lays it out. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Jeremiah. In Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Not even one. So we start off on this kind of a negative feel here, but you know what? If you're in a recovery group, or if you're trying to get over a situation, one of the first things you have to realize is that you have a problem. One of the first things you have to realize is, I am a sinner. That's the first step. Even the most godly Bible characters had great flaws. Look at David, for instance. You realize that David, King David, who had a heart after God, a man after God's own heart, committed murder, adultery, other great sins in his life. You can go through the scripture and find every Bible character had flaws. There's power and jealousy and greed, the deadly sins. There's an English writer and a Christian. I think of C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien, and I guess G.K. Chesterton was in that kind of group. And he said this. He was writing and responding to a question someone had put out and said, what is the problem with the universe? Good question, right? What's the problem with the universe? And they had all these different scholars send in all this stuff. G.K. Chesterton sent in one that had two words. What's the problem with the universe? I am. All of us are sinners. We've all fallen short. At the heart, man is evil. Science, media, and the world, they cannot explain evil. They can explain a lot of things. They can't explain COVID very well, I will say that. But they can explain a lot of things. But you bring up evil, it is outside the realm of what they can literally prove and talk about. Because it is in the spiritual realm. God's word is clear, though. Man is a sinner and evil is in this world. Now, I've got a word here that I'm going to throw up. If anybody knows this word, if you could tell me what it means. Let's see if we got it here. Hematidrosis. Anybody know what that means? Wow, Jason, I can't believe nobody knows this. This is a medical term that means sweating blood. Do you remember what happened to Jesus in the garden? He was in so much distress. He literally sweat blood. And the scientists, the medical folks, will tell you, many people that happens to, they die. It's that traumatic. Why did Jesus sweat blood? I believe, and many folks believe, that in his preparation to go to the cross, he could look down through the ages and see all the evil that was about to occur and about to be placed on him at the cross. Can you imagine the trauma of seeing all the sin of all time, all the wars, all the killings, the dictators, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, all those who killed millions of people, the child abuse, the problems, the difficulties, all of that put on Jesus to the point where he sweat blood. And we're reminded again of that little phrase, I'm not okay. We heard it in a song. You're not okay, but that's okay. We're loved. Lesson number two. No one is immune to suffering. No one is immune to suffering. Luke chapter 13, here's one of those cases where Jesus is talking about current events and people bringing them up. At that time, some people were there who told Jesus that Pilate had killed people from Galilee while they were worshiping. He mixed their blood with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing to God. And Jesus answered, Do you think this happened to them because they were more sinful than all others from Galilee? No, I tell you. But unless you change your hearts and lives, you will be destroyed as they were. What about those people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Another current event. A tower had fallen on top of people and killed them. Very relevant. Do you think they were more sinful than all the others who lived there in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you change your hearts and lives, you will all be destroyed too. It's a spiritual situation. What's the remedy? We're all going to have problems. We're all going to face death. We're all going to deal with suffering. But the answer is to know that we have a place in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 5 says this. God, He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, the good people and the evil people. He sends rain to those who do right and those who do wrong. I was kidding with our small group a little bit about we had a tornado in Louisville, Kentucky. And I'm sure at the time it wasn't funny, but it hit the seminary. It hit right there where we had Bible classes and preachers being taught and skipped right over the brewery that made the whiskey. Now, how did that happen? It goes back to this. It's going to happen to everybody at some time. There's no... Sometimes, no. Matter of fact, Rabbi Kushner wrote this book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? That's a great debate. People will bring that up. If they're agnostic or they're atheists, they'll say, well, hey, what about children who have cancer, storms, disasters, terrorist acts, and going on and on. And if you want to go in further, go into the Psalms, and David says, hey, if you want to get depressed, consider the prosperity of the wicked. Not only do bad things happen to good things often happen to bad people. Reminded me a little bit of they had a funeral, and I'll see, let me pick a couple names out here. Let's say good Southern names, John Boy and Billy Bob, all right? And these brothers, one of them died. I think it was John Boy who died, and he was he was like the worst man in the city. A liar, a thief, a cheat, you name it. Billy Bob went to a preacher and says, I'll give you $1,000 if you will preach his funeral and say that John Boy was a saint. $1,000. Jason, what do you think? So there we go. He accepts. So in the middle of the message, the pastor says, I hope he got his money up front. He says, John Boy was a thief. He was a horrible man, a sinner, the chief of sinners, a thief, cursed, lied, the worst in our whole city. But compared to his brother Billy Bob, John Boy was a saint. I don't even know what that has to do with this point. But I just wanted you to laugh. That's what it was. We needed a laugh at that point, right? Lesson number three. We are all grieving at some point. Romans chapter 12 talks about this, how we as Christians help others in those times. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Everyone will face a day of mourning and grief. Everyone faces death in this lifetime. Grieving comes in many ways. If you read the stages of grief, you know, there's the disbelief and then the bargaining with God and then anger, depression, and somewhere down the road is eventually acceptance and trying to move forward. As we think about one of the young ladies, and this is a story I've probably shared with many of you about the young lady who died in a whitewater rafting accident back in 1999 on a mission trip with our youth group. 93 people on the trip up in West Virginia and about 20, 25 different churches. And a situation happened and a raft flipped over. And she was stuck under the water for about 12 to 15 minutes. They got her out of there and got her to the hospital and actually had a heartbeat. But she only lived about another 24 hours. Horrible situation. Tragic situation. On a mission trip. We got back, and the next week in our youth meeting, I said to the folks, I said, Lindsay was always inviting people to church. And without any prompting, five different people raised their hand. She had invited them to church. Tragedy and grieving will either send us one way or the other. In this situation, it's either a positive or negative response. This youth group took it as a positive response, and within a year or so, that group of 50 or 60 students was running about 120 to 150. You're talking about, it wasn't a youth group, it was a small town. It was actually too big in a way. But that's what happens when we grieve. Do we go the negative direction and get down and all dark, or do we take that and say, Lord, I want you to teach me through this process and make me a better person? Lesson 4. Mourning will be turned to dancing and tears to joy. Mourning will turn to dancing and tears to joy. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You took away my clothes of sadness and clothed me in with joy. Psalm 30, we read that earlier. What a great psalm that kind of ends up in that positive side of things. And look in John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will have life even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I do a lot of funerals. As a matter of fact, I have one funeral home that calls me when they have someone that doesn't have a pastor. And I go and I meet with the family. And we try to find out as much as I can about that person. And I always end up wishing I had been friends with them and known them. But I always say one of the greatest gifts you can give your children and grandchildren, your brothers and sisters, is the knowledge that they will see you again in heaven. Everybody that walks into a funeral, they're asking one question, will I see that person again? And we say, hey, two things have to happen. First, that individual had to have a moment in their life when they committed their life to Christ and took that step of faith to trust in Him and ask forgiveness. But the second step is up to us. Have we made that same choice? So there it is, mourning into dancing. Verse in Revelation 21, great verse for us as well, a great verse of hope. He will remove all their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. And we now have a positive turn again. Remember all the prayers that were prayed on 9/11. Remember the singing at the Capitol of God Bless America. You know that baseball games from that time on, I think some still do this, for the seventh inning stretch, you know, we used to sing, just take me out to the ball. Grab the guitar. No, he won't. And now they started singing God Bless America. I mean, the first ball game, I think it was at Yankee Stadium, and one of the firemen or the police officers came out and sang God, but not a tear, not an eye that was dry in the place. Remember the unity around the globe of peace-loving friends. Churches were packed the next Sunday. You realize that? Satan's plot was foiled. As a matter of fact, if you want to consider the spiritual realm and all the things that Satan's doing in this world to mess us up, compare the pandemic that we have now to 9/11. 9/11 he messed up because he sent everybody right into the churches. You know what the pandemic did? Sent right everybody out of the churches. He's been a little more successful on this one. And I pray that we can get through this, and we're praying hard that we'll get through this time together. His strategy is different here. Remember that we must stay focused on God, for Satan is certainly prowling around like a roaring lion. We had a lady show up on Saturday night on September 15th. Her name, great with this passage, her name was Gloria. All right? I don't remember Gloria's last name, but I remember that night she showed up. She sat in about the second or third row, and she said, I introduced myself. I'm Pastor John. Hi, I'm Gloria. Good to have you with us. She said, I've not been in church since 1963. Now, I did tell her, because the band was about to come out, that things were a little different. Things were a little different in 2001. And we eventually saw Gloria commit her life to Christ, and she was baptized. I believe out at the beach, a beach baptism. That's what can happen when the mourning is turned into dancing. Lesson number 5. This is certainly a special time for prayer. It was then and it is now. A time for prayer. We just talked about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a famous passage. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, search for me, and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear their prayer from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their country or heal their land. Boy, what a call to prayer. A prayer for humility, forgiveness, and healing. The timeline, I looked this up, I was watching. 8:46, Flight 11 hits the South Tower. 9:03, Flight 175 hits the North Tower. 9:37, Flight 77 hits the Pentagon. And I heard a lady who was sitting in one of the meetings. She was sitting in a chair. She normally sat in a chair, but there was somebody in her chair when she got there. So she sat off to the side. At 9:37, that plane hit. She realized that there were only 3 or 4 that made it out of that room. That plane hit right where she would have been sitting. She said a chaplain came over to her and several others as they were there, and others talk about this. And they would pray. They would share the Lord's Prayer. They would share Psalm 23. Last week, my wife was working on a funeral at her church where she leads the music, and she said, they want me to read Psalm 91. I was watching this documentary, and they said the chaplain read Psalm 91. All these things happening. 9:37, that flight. 9:59, the South Tower collapses. 10:03, Flight 93 crashes in Pennsylvania. The people on the plane were able to get on phones and actually call and talk to some operators, tell their families that they loved them. And one fellow named Todd Beamer, which you'll hear about in a minute, was talking with the operator, and he said, would you pray with me? And she prayed with him, and he prayed with her. They shared the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm. That was going on in the plane. 10:28, the North Tower collapses, and at 11 o'clock at the church, people started arriving to pray. Just walking in the church, can we come in and pray? When was the last time we felt like that? Hey, we need to pray. I'd say now is a good time, too. We need to pray. This is a special time for prayer. Today, why do we need to pray? Well, let's put it this way. The crash and collapse of morality, the crash and collapse of the family, the crash and collapse of integrity and biblical living, the crash and collapse of Christian commitment. Here's another quote from the fellow I mentioned earlier, G.K. Chesterton. Get this. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I'll say it one more time. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. To live in prayer. To live. And the challenge in this, you know, you may say, where's the application? There's application all the way through here. One is to pray, to be in prayer continually. What did the disciples say to the Lord? Hey, Lord, teach us how to walk on water. Lord, teach us how to feed 5,000 with fish and loaves. Lord, teach us how to raise people from the dead. No, you know what they said? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And he did. Lesson 6. Time to pray. It's also a time to be strong and courageous. Look in this first chapter of Joshua. You know, if the Bible wants to emphasize something, it doesn't just say it twice. It'll say it 3 times. Watch this. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. I command you, be strong and courageous. think we ought to be strong and courageous. That's to Joshua. That's to us. Esther, chapter 4. Esther, the queen who had a chance to save the entire nation from a man who, an evil man who was conspiring to kill the Jews. And it says, if you keep quiet at this time, someone else will help and save the Jewish people. But you and your father's family will all die. And who knows, you may have been chosen queen for such a time as this. Just such a time as this. We're here. We're the ones who have the opportunity to be strong and courageous and pray and get that fellowship that's strong and go out and change the world. Joshua, Esther, what about Jesus? Was he strong and courageous? I tell you what, Jesus was a man's man. Sometimes we lose that today. You know, what is a man's man? He was strong. He was strong and yet loving. He was compassionate and yet fearlessly and fiercely focused on dying for you and me. We had quotes from Billy Graham's daughter. Great interviews she did right after 9/11. And she was asked questions because she was famous because she was Billy Graham's daughter. And by the way, Billy Graham, on that Friday or so, they had the ceremony at the National Cathedral. And there were over 1 billion people watching on television. And Billy Graham got up and shared the plan of salvation with the world right after 9/11. But his daughter said this as she was being interviewed on the Today Show and other shows. She said, God didn't send suicide bombers and terrorists to punish sinful people. Jesus had already taken that punishment on the cross for you and me and Graham Lotz. Jesus even died for those terrorists, a gift that, we, as far as we know, they did not accept that gift as seen by their actions. What about Todd Beamer? I mentioned him earlier. He was one of the ones who gathered with his fellow folks on that plane, and they took control thinking they could get a pilot up into the seat and somehow save everybody. And if you hear that prayer on that with the operator, he was a Christian husband, a Christian dad, a graduate of Wheaton College. And the title of his book, if you can find it, is Let's Roll. Get this. He graduated from Wheaton College. You know who else graduated from Wheaton College? Billy Graham and his daughter. As well as a guy named Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott died in South America as a missionary. They went in to witness to the cannibals. I mean, these folks were the savages. And they went in there and they were trying to win them to Christ, share with them the love of Christ, to change their lives and their society and their culture completely. And one day, 4 of those men were found murdered on the banks of a river. We got to go up to Carowinds not too long ago. Stephen Curtis Chapman was singing. They brought out the son of the pilot of that group. Nate Saint was the pilot. They brought out the pilot, and he brought one of the folks from that same tribe down in South America who had gotten saved. And he got up and shared his testimony. Now, how about that? You're talking about forgiveness. The families of those men who were killed went back in to witness to those folks who had killed their loved ones. Jim Elliot had this famous quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And now it's my turn and your turn to be strong and courageous. And finally, lesson 7. As you go, make disciples. That's our mission. That's our mission. There are a lot of missions that are out there that are very negative, the terrorist situations. They're on a mission. What's our mission? We're on a mission. That's to make disciples. Look what it says in Matthew 28. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you until the end of time, even to the end of the age. That word go, many times in a lot of the translations, whether it's King James or some of the translations, just say, go into all the world. But the actual Greek translation is kind of, it's better here. It says, as you go. As you go. It's not like there's, on Tuesday at 9 a.m., I'm going to witness to somebody. On Thursday at 11:32 p.m., I'm going to talk to somebody on the text, somebody I'm going to witness to. No, there's not an appointment. We should be witnessing and making disciples as we go, on the way. Jesus ministered, most of the ministry that Jesus did were interruptions. He's going along, and somebody runs up, hey, heal me. Hey, feed us. Hey, help us. Interruptions. So when you're walking through the day, when you're going through the school day, when you're going through the work day, when you're at home, when you're going to the grocery store, when you're at the gas station, there might be an opportunity to witness. John, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about is look for opportunities to talk to people. Now, some of you are introverts, and you can pray for that person, and maybe not have the courage to, here we go, be strong and courageous, right, to talk to people. You know me, I talk to the gas pump before I talk to the person, right? I see somebody with a license plate, let's say from Illinois or something, I say, hey, I got a friend from Illinois, where are you from? Boom, there we go, we're off. Or a hat. They're wearing a hat that has Florida State on it. My dad went to Florida State. When did you go there? I didn't go there. Well, let's talk about that. Yeah. Why didn't you go there? Faith flags. You know, people out there are desperate to learn about hope and joy and peace and salvation. I like to call it the faith flags. You know, saying little things that just let people know, hey, you're a believer. You're a follower of Christ, those faith flags. I love the thing about, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing here, about Shakespeare meeting Hamlet. I love that little thing. Have I told that? Have y'all heard that? Shakespeare and Hamlet? Jason's heard it. He's heard it. That's all that matters, right? Very short version, Jason. Sorry. C.S. Lewis said, hey, is there any way Shakespeare could meet Hamlet? And you think about that, well, let's see, Hamlet's his creation in one of the plays. Shakespeare's the writer. How would he meet him? I don't know. And C.S. Lewis says, yes, there is. Shakespeare would write himself into the play and meet Hamlet. Wow, what a thought. Now, I'm telling this to people, and they have no idea I'm about to witness to them. And then I say, that's what God did through Jesus. Jesus, God wanted to meet us, his creation. What did he do? He wrote himself into history in Jesus so he could meet us. Phew. A little sneaky way to witness, right? Jason, was that too long? Was that okay? That was short. Or how about this? You meet somebody. I had this happen the other day. The girl's name is Abigail. I said, man, great Bible name. You know, then you just wait to see what the response is. They either know or they don't know. You know, we talk about that. Or how about we're working on, as we talked before, about the invite cards. Share those. Last night, talking about making disciples, I was scared to death last night. Jason, this was tough, man. This was scary. I haven't done this in about 8 to 10 years. And they had me last night doing the PA, the public address system, for the Charleston Southern football game. Now, that's bad enough. That's 3,000 or 4,000 people, I'm guessing. Then I find out it's on Channel 2 on television. Now I'm really scared. Not only that, I pull up and park, and one of the TV announcers is getting out of his car right next to me, and we're talking, and I'm like, man, I'm really getting nervous. And then here's what happens. We have a guy come in to pray. We have a prayer before the game. And I meet this young man, and this is what I remember after all of that. This young man said, I'm working on my PhD, and I said, what's your PhD about? He said, it's about churches being intentional with discipleship. Boy, I said, well, that ought to be all of us. We all ought to be working to help each other be disciples of Christ. So the question there would be, who are you discipling? It's not just, how are you doing it being a disciple? Who are you discipling? Now, if you're a parent, you're already in it. If you're a parent, you are discipling your children, hopefully. If you know other people, who are you talking to about Christ? Who are you inviting to come with you, not just to worship, that's a small group, Who are you talking to about spiritual growth? Who are you meeting with regularly simply to talk about God? I want to close it out with this because we mentioned Ann Graham Lotz a few times. She had another great quote as we kind of bring this all in. This whole lesson about 9/11, and anytime you think about 9/11, I hope you'll remember the spiritual lessons. But she was being interviewed by Bryant Gumbel on the Today Show. And this was like a month or two after 9/11. And he asked the question. And this is the kind of thing that people will ask you if you're talking to someone who's not a Christian, who maybe they're agnostic. There's very few real atheists. I mean, they'll tell you they are, but they know there's a God deep down inside. But they're not sure agnostic. But Bryant Gumbel said this: why didn't God stop this or do something about it? That's probably how he asked it, too. Here's Billy Graham's daughter's response. For years, we have told God we did not want him in our schools, we didn't want him in our government, and we didn't want him in our finances, and God was being a perfect gentleman in doing just what we asked him to do. We need to make up our mind. Do we want God or do we not want him? We cannot just ask for him when disaster strikes. Whew. Do you want God all the time or just in the hard times? I want him all the time. I pray that you do too. Let's pray. Father, today is it's a tough remembrance of a tough day, tough time in our country, in our world. And yet today we face similar difficulties, maybe worse. Today we need to just focus on you, lift your name up. And Lord, if we focus on you, we will find a peace that passes understanding. We'll find a joy that's incomprehensible. And we'll find a hope that will help us through day after day. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, today if there are decisions that need to be made right here, we pray that we will be strong and courageous and we'll take those steps that you want us to take. Maybe there's someone here who's never given their heart, their life to you, to know that they have a place in heaven. I pray today they would pray and ask forgiveness and come to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Speak to us as our life will be a testimony, a life song for you. Help us to go from this place, the lessons that we've learned through these things in history. Help us to carry your faith, your hope, your joy to a world that's hurting. In Jesus' name, amen.